The reading today is taken from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. It's on page 1093 of your church Bibles. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on my name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did amongst you and through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." This is the word of the Lord.
And we always like to pick a passage that has as many difficult long words in it as possible so that we can all enjoy listening to the different pronunciations. So well done, Tessa. Right, so next weekend is Dads and Lads Camping, and I just want to give you a little taste. So Jamie and Ben, you're up first. I want to just give you a little taste of what's going to happen next weekend with Dads and Lads Camping. And and as you watch this, I also want you to think, how could this possibly apply to a sermon on Pentecost? And some of you are thinking, well, it won't. He just always likes to start with a laugh. But actually, it applies very well. I'm quite pleased. So So this is a game, you may have seen it on YouTube. They will tell each other dad jokes. And if they laugh, if one of them laughs, they're out and they're replaced by the other person. So it's the person who can stay still for longest. Okay, so the one, if either of them laugh, if they laugh at their own joke, they're already almost laughing. If they laugh at their own joke, they're out. If they laugh at the other person's joke, they're out. Okay, so it doesn't matter about the table. So here we go. So you understand the rules? Okay, Jamie, you can go first.
What do you call the assistant to the assistant nut? The coconut.
I was wondering why the frisbee was getting bigger. And then it hit me.
Right, you're out. I mean, that was pathetic. Jacob, you can have another go.
You get back in,
mate. Actually, you have to listen to his first. Right, here we go, Jamie.
What do you call a dog that can do magic? A labracadabrador.
What country's capital has the largest population? Ireland. Every day it's Dublin.
And God said unto John, come forth and receive eternal life. But John came fifth and won a toaster.
Actually, I need to look at Jamie because I think he is sniggering.
I've never liked my hands. I always keep them at arm's length.
I asked my friend if he could help me with a math problem. He said, yeah, of course, it's a piece of cake. I said, no, no, it's a math problem.
Ben, just try and last through the actual halfway through the joke. Ben, you're in.
What's red and smells like blue paint? Red paint.
I have a business.
What's your business?
Making lights.
How's it going?
It's well lit.
I saw this guy trying to chat up a cheetah, and I said, he's trying to pull a fast one.
Stop there. Well done, guys. Oh.
Thank you.
So we're looking at Pentecost, and we just read that well-known passage in Acts 2 about Pentecost. And Pentecost means, I think it's either Hebrew or Greek, and it means 50th. It's essentially 50 days since Passover. And 50 days after Passover, the first Passover when all the Israelites escaped Egypt, and 50 days after that, Moses went up Mount Sinai and came back down with the law. He came back down 50 days with the law saying, this is now Israel, and you guys are Israel. This is now a new way of life for you. Okay, it's the law, the Ten Commandments. This is how you're to live. And they would celebrate, the Israelites would celebrate, that it was called the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks, a week of weeks. And they would celebrate those 50 days for many years after that. And that's why we call that Pentecost. But here we are, we read this reading today, and 50 days after Passover again, on this day of Pentecost, instead of Moses going up Mount Sinai and coming back down with a book of law, Jesus 10 days before has gone up, has ascended to heaven, and he comes back down with something else. So instead of the Ten Commandments, instead of the book of law, what does he come back down with? Jesus sends back the Holy Spirit as our way of life. That's the new law. It's the law of the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit, a new way for us to live. And as we were looking at these three lads today, trying not to laugh. I had a picture as I was thinking about that, that that's a little bit like Christians in the Spirit. We've got this incredible power within us, and we somehow don't let it overflow out of our mouths, bubbling up into joy, bubbling up into healing, bubbling up into sharing good news. So Pentecost is all about a new way of life that is a life that has three things in it I want to talk about being together, about being filled, and about being saved. Okay, so three things that characterize Christians. And at the end of this, the obvious thing about it is that characterizes Pentecost is people are filled with the Spirit. So we're going to have a time at the end where we ask the Holy Spirit to come. Okay, I think that the new way of life is, I'm going to talk about this for a little bit, but I'm really going to try and keep my eye on the time, because essentially this is about an encounter with God. And that's what I want us all to experience today, is an encounter with the Holy Spirit that leaves us changed. Okay, so three things that characterize when the Holy Spirit comes. The first is, the passage begins like that. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And there is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit coming that maybe it's slightly dependent on us being together, us being in unity. Okay, that when we gather together as a church, in agreement, doing something together. If you were at the weekend away, you'd have heard Paul Blackham speak to us about how we can defeat giants. But he made the point that we defeat giants together as the church. And all of us are facing, many of us will be facing giants in our life. We defeat those giants together. So that, you know, that's a principle. The Great Commission, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. The implication of that is clear, that it's something we do together. Baptizing and teaching, we do that together as church. So that's the first thing, is that it's something we do together. And the passage in Joel just shows us how inclusive that picture is. So I think it was mentioned in the prayers and in the reading or during worship as well, that there were male and female slaves. Oddly enough, it doesn't mention the church leaders, does it? It's about male and female. It's about slaves, young and old. Not particularly mentioning those in authority. It's just mentioning the full spectrum of people. So whoever you are here today, you're together with us, and the Holy Spirit is for you. And a picture, perhaps, of how together they were is they were all speaking different languages. There were people from different places, yet God interpreted through the tongues they spoke. Everybody heard them in their own language. So there's an element of the miraculous that God wanted to show them. You know what? In the olden days, when you tried to build a temple, or tried to build a massive tower to point out how great you are, that Tower of Babel, and I dispersed you and confused your languages so you couldn't understand each other, so that you wouldn't be able to do what you wanted to do, build a big temple to yourselves. Nowadays, because you've got my purpose and my Holy Spirit, I'm going to let you speak one language so that you all understand what's needed, so that you could all communicate with each other. So we are together about this. That's the first thing. The second thing, the second characteristic, is that they were filled. Okay, so they were filled. Verse 2 says, there was a violent wind came. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In fact, they were filled so much that people looking at them thought they're drunk. I think it's verse 13. They looked at them and thought their behavior was so odd that they were drunk. That's not new, actually. I happen to be reading this week, Hannah, when she prayed about wanting a baby in the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel, when she prayed about wanting a baby. Eli, the priest, she was so passionate about wanting to be able to have a child that Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. So there is a characteristic, I'd suggest, of New Testament churches that it looks like they're drunk. Now, there is a fascination amongst young people with getting drunk, isn't there? And with getting drunk on wine. And actually, our churches can meet that fascination by getting drunk on the Spirit of God, by coming in here and seeing something that is so extraordinary, people would look at us and think, my word, have those people been drinking? And the greatest risk in our church today is not that people come here and think, my word, those guys are drunk before they arrived at church. It's that they come in and think, my word, those guys aren't doing much at all. And I know there is a concern with this kind of, you know, I mean, Pentecostal as a word. You know, sometimes we don't like to think, but I am a Pentecostal. I am an out-and-out Pentecostal in that I want the Holy Spirit to come and move amongst us. And there's a risk that we want to quench the Spirit. You know, that we want things to look kind of formal and nice. And sometimes we'll back that up with some theology and, you know, and saying that actually the thing, passage we read today is just something that happened at the time of Jesus and of his ascension and then his return and of Pentecost. It's not something that happens today. And I don't think we can find that. I don't think you can support that easily in the Bible. I would say the Bible, the majority of the Bible, talks about the Holy Spirit coming and moving amongst people and us seeing signs like tongues happening today. So, you know, during worship, we sang in tongues for a little bit. Now, it's not a gift everybody has, but it is a gift of the Spirit. And my own experience was that when I began to speak in tongues, it enabled me to really understand two crucial things about God's love for me. I became a Christian when I was 19. And I would say at that point, I really understood the law bit. I understood the Moses bit that he came down from Mount Sinai with. I had a good head knowledge. I knew it was true. I knew Jesus died for me. But for the following few years, I really struggled to have the power in my life to follow that. And about 3 or 4 years later, I was sitting in a church in Southeast London, because Jesus will come back to Southeast London. And I was sitting in a church, and this old guy with a beard, just taps me on the shoulder and says, one day, if you'd ever like to pray, just give me a call. Never spoken to the guy before, didn't know who he was. I'd only been to this church a few times. He just hands me a piece of paper with a phone number on it. And I was going through quite a time at the time of that kind of, I know this is true, but I can't live it out. And, you know, during that week, it really came to a head one day when I was working at home. And I phoned the guy up and went round to his house. And he said, listen to my story. And he said, have you ever been baptized in the Spirit? Now, when you hear that phrase, again, if you're the second experience, if you theologically disagree with any of this, remember the thing about we're together. Okay, we want all God has got for us. We want to experience everything God has got, because that's what will change Peckham, London, this nation and the world, is seeing God move. So the guy says, have you ever been baptized in the Spirit? I'd become a Christian 4 years earlier. And he just says, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come in you. And I really wanted it. I mean, I was up for it. And I was filled with the Spirit. I started speaking in tongues. And power came into my life to live a different way. And I was changed from that day. And I want that for everybody. I want everybody to know. I want more than that. But I'd say for me, that was a great thing. It enabled me to live out all that God's got for me. It meant the Holy Spirit, really, people often describe it as a little bit like a boiler. If you turn on a boiler, flick on the boiler, and you hear that fire come up and the whole boiler light up. I felt like I had a little pilot light before that, but power really came on me. So I was filled. And look at, in this passage, look at what happens. Look at what happens to the people who experience this. We see a group of previously confused and frightened men. That's who was there. They were hiding up in that upper room. They were being obedient to what Jesus said. He said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. but a few confused and frightened men go out and change the world. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit came on them. So we're going to pray in a few minutes for the Holy Spirit to come on us. And it's not about what happens here. There may be, I mean, I'm praying we experience that power. But it's not about, and if some of you find that a little bit uncomfortable, don't worry about it. If some people make some noise, other people don't make noise, it really doesn't matter. What we want, in whatever way that happens for you, is for the Holy Spirit to fill you. Billy Graham used to say, he preached out of the overflow. We need to be so full that it is bursting out of us, and we need to keep asking to be full. So, that's what we want to see. So we're going to ask for that to come. And two consequences of that that we see in this passage, or I'll refer to another, two things happen when we're filled with the Spirit, and that I pray happen when we ask the Holy Spirit to come here. One is that you hunger for the truth. It brings the Word of God to life. Look what happens in the passage. Holy Spirit comes. Peter, the scared, frightened guy, stands up, refers back to the book of Joel, and explains that all of this was prophesied in the Old Testament. Holy Spirit comes. You don't get a load of kind of nonsense, mumbo-jumbo, unbiblical stuff happening. He gets up, preaches a passage from the Bible, and explains it to people. That's what happens when the Spirit comes. The Word of God comes to life. After the weekend away, when we said that was one thing, is the Word. Well, after the weekend away, I had the privilege of driving there and back with Akeem. And Akeem had been speaking to Paul Blackham at the weekend, clearly talking about the Bible all the time. And he got into the car with me, and he was on fire. He was literally on fire in the car. And as we drove back, it got dark. And I had that experience of Alex was struggling to keep, no offense, my wife, struggling to keep up in the back. And she did slightly nod off. Now, Lee, draw your own conclusions about that. But Akeem and I were going at it in the front, so excited about what God had done that day. And I honestly thought at the moment, perhaps I should pull over. Because I'm driving a car, and I am so engrossed, and I was full of the Spirit by what he was saying, by the nature of our conversation. So, first of all, it brings the Word of God to life. But the second thing it does is Romans 5:5, and I'd never thought about this so explicitly before, but if you know your Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Let's read that again. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes, you also get a real revelation and understanding that God loves you. Now, that's what happened when I went around to that guy's house. I really knew God loves me. And when you know somebody really loves you, I know my parents love me. I really know Alex, my wife. I know she really loves me. It is of everybody I know. I know she really, and that helps me enormously when I'm down. I know there is somebody who's really for me, accepts me, warts and all, pretty much warts and all. And that is a real help in my life. To know that that's nice to see you smiling at the back there. So it's really great to know that an almighty God who threw stars into space, wrote the Bible, sent Jesus to die for you, that he looks at you, he's pleased with you, and he loves you. So I can explain that up here, but it needs to move from here, the 12 inches to your heart. And Romans 5:5 says that's what the Holy Spirit does. So again, when we stand up to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come, we want to experience that, knowing the love of God. So one, together. Two, they were filled. And three, they are saved. So the final thing that the Holy Spirit coming did for people is it made them realize that, or gave them an increased expectation of a harvest of salvation. okay, that people, when this happens, there will be a harvest of salvation. So verse 21 said, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And those of you who know Acts 2 will know later on it says, you know, thousands were added to their number every day. As we were praying before the service, you know, I think loads of us would love to see more and more people come to know Christ. And that will happen through our effective witness. It will happen through the overflow of us being filled with the Spirit and sharing good news of it flowing out of our hearts, because we're asking God to fill us all the time. And then we can have an increased expectation of people coming to know Jesus. So there is and Peter explains it, doesn't he, in the passage. You know, he explains, what does that salvation mean? Verse 23 to 24, you know, he says, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. That's me and that's you. Okay, that was God. God, in the end, he sent the Ten Commandments. We never could keep them. I mean, that's what I struggled with the early days of my faith. I'd never able to keep the Ten Commandments. You read them out, you know, I struggle with number one, let alone the other nine. So God knew that, and by his own deliberate plan, he sent Jesus for us. Okay, and we put him to death. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. And this is a verse I've always loved because I'm getting older. And for those of you who are older, hang on to this verse, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Because it was impossible for death to keep. That is a promise. If you accept Jesus, your sins are forgiven and death will not keep its hold on you. You know, elsewhere it says that when Jesus died, you know, he didn't die. He's instantly, death could not exist with Jesus. And we share indeed Jesus. So, you know, death was my greatest fear. It's probably pretty high up there still now. But I do hang on to that. So finally, we can, as we're filled with the Spirit, we can have confidence of a harvest to come. And of course, Pentecost was also a kind of harvest festival type thing. It was celebrating the fruits of harvest for the people of Israel. And we can look at Pentecost as being confident of a harvest of people coming to know Jesus. But that is fundamentally a work of grace, a work of grace in here that will overflow to those around us when they see people on fire for Jesus.